Mary must have been from the tribe of Judah, must have been from the lineage of David. That egg, shall I say, came from the right tribe and the right family in that tribe. All right? You got it? You got it. It gets real simple. I mean, either that or the whole Bible's a lie. I mean, see, I'm not guessing. The Bible says he really came after the flesh through David. Since it wasn't really Joseph, it had to be Mary. So shall I say it this way? From Joseph, Jesus got the legal right to the throne. Okay? From Mary, he got the blood right. Right? Hallelujah. So then, yes, sir, and some of you in here, you know, a lot of us in here are Roman Catholic, a lot of us in here are Protestant. I'm neither one. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to put up with that kind of garbage. I'm just not going to do it. Now, see, I didn't protest. Mother was a Roman Catholic, and I didn't protest. I just became a disciple of Jesus. Real promotion. Real promotion from being a Southern Baptist, real promotion from being a Roman Catholic, and anything in between. And so the Lord has done a tremendous thing here. Quite often there's a backlash amongst the Protestants. You know, we tend to say, you know, not really revere Mary at all. She's the finest woman that ever walked the planet. The Bible says, though, that God is no respecter of persons. So I don't want to play her down, and I don't want to play her up. She's the finest woman that ever walked the planet. Okay? Now, I'm so glad the Jews did something right. I just hope God could say as much about the Southern Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics someday. At least the Jews protected the Scriptures and gave us the Scriptures. Okay? And they didn't totally fail. I'm afraid some of us have just about totally failed when we started letting homosexuals become preachers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I could go on, but I won't. Okay? Oh. Now, 144,000. This is awfully important. I'm going to launch in on something here. I'm going to launch in on a teaching here. That's very germane because I'm sick and tired of people coming up. See, if you only know what the Bible says, then you can't fall into all this garbage that's going on today, and you've got the answers. These 144,000, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they are. They're Jehovah's real witnesses, but they're not the organization called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're not the Mormon elders, you know. They're Jews, Jews, Jews. Okay? Now, if we read through here, let me say this. I want to talk about this sealing bit. It says they were sealed. He says, don't hurt anything until I take care of my own. I like God. Isn't that good of him? He says, fellas, it's going to get rough around here in this trumpet judgment. I don't want mine getting wiped out. I'm going to seal them. Now, in the Bible, a seal, we've had a lesson on it, was a signet. In other words, if you had a signet ring, it was like a credit card. You went through the store and you'd stamp your stuff. And they knew your seal. And just like a credit card today, you'd get your bill, you know, by that seal. So it stuck forward. The signet was a forward projecting crest or something like that that a king would use, for example, or that you would use if you had good credit. And it denoted ownership. God's going to seal his own. He says, they're mine. I own them. And it was also for protection. Now, I would like for us to look at an example of sealing. I'm going to be reading very quickly from the Easy Reader, the Living Bible, which is not an accurate translation but a wonderful paraphrase and probably the best commentary ever written. And I'm going to read to you just very quickly in Ezekiel's in chapter 8 and 9, if you want to follow this. Now, Ezekiel, in verse 3, yeah, I've checked this out, incidentally, and it is plenty accurate for the point. In verse 3 of chapter 8, it says that he was taken by what appeared to be a man from his waist down. He was made out of fire from his waist up. He looked like all amber-colored brightness. That's the same thing he saw in chapter 1, the glory of God, Jesus. And he put out what seemed to be a hand. He took me by the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up in the sky and seemed to transport me to Jerusalem. Okay? To the entrance of the north gate where the large idol was that made the Lord so angry. Suddenly the glory of God of Israel was there just as I had seen before in the valley. That's in chapter 3, verse 23. And he said to me, son of dust, look toward the north. So I looked, and sure enough, north of the altar gate in the entrance stood the idol out of my own temple. But come, and I will show you greater sins than these. And he brought me to the door of the temple court, where I made out an opening in the wall. Now, dig into the wall, he said, and I did. And I uncovered a door to the hidden room under the temple, see. Go in, and he said, see what wickedness is going on in my own temple. I went in. The walls were covered with pictures of all kinds of snakes and lizards and hideous creatures, besides all the various idols worshipped by the people of Israel. Some people tell me all the time, I can't understand why God punished the Jews. They've always been his people. Somebody isn't reading the Bible, you know. Somebody's not reading this Bible. You read what these people were doing, all right? 70 elders of Israel were standing there, worshipping the pictures. Each of them held a censer burning incense. Now, the burning of incense in the Bible, and we're going to read in a few minutes, is symbolic of prayer. Some of you have been taught that you can pray to somebody and you're not worshipping them. That's not what the Bible teaches. God absolutely wiped out people for burning incense to idols. I'm going to read tonight from God's Word that the burning of incense represents prayer. Now, I don't care what you've been taught at your denomination. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Okay? I know we get told all kinds of things, but if you'd only read for yourself, you'd find out. Too many people read the Bible, try and prove their preconceived ideas, but if you'll just go and say, now, God, what are you really saying there? I'll tell you what, none of you, all of us, when we read it, will find out that every denomination has some traditions of men. Okay? And so there was a thick cloud of smoke above their heads. I didn't like that. Then the Lord said unto me, son of dust, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in their minds? For they say the Lord doesn't see us. He's gone away. Then he added, come, I'll show you greater sins of these. And he brought me to the north gate of the temple, and there sat women weeping for Tammuz, their god. Now, that's a long story, and I won't go into it now. Have you seen this, he asked, but I will show you greater evils than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the temple, and there at the door between the porch and the bronze altar were 25 men standing there with their backs to the temple facing east, worshiping the sun. Now, they were standing in the court of the priest. If you'll draw this out, John, they're in the court of the priest, and there were 25 men. I believe I know who it has to be. If you'll read in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, David set up 24 courses of priests with a man in charge of each one. And, of course, there was a high priest. So the rulers of the priest were 24 leaders plus the high priest. I think immediately you can see who these guys are. They're the 24 leaders of the priest and the high priest. I mean, it's the worst of the worst. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Well, that's what God said. And they're worshiping the sun. Have you seen this, he said? It is nothing to the people of Judah that they commit these terrible sins, leading the whole nation into idolatry, thumbing their noses at me and arousing my fury against them. Therefore, I will deal with them in fury. I will not pity, nor will I spare. And though they scream for mercy, I will not listen. Then he thundered. You said, boy, that sounds rough. Yeah, but let me show you what he does first. Call those to whom I have given this city. Tell them to bring their destroying weapons with them. Chapter 9. Verse 2 says, six men appeared at his call, coming from the upper north gate, each one with his sword, or his destroying weapon. One of them wore linen clothing and carried a writer's inkhorn strapped to his side. They went into the temple and stood beside the bronze altar, and the glory of the God of Israel rose from the cherubim. Do you remember that the glory of God stayed in the temple between right over the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim were looking down over the mercy seat? We've had many lessons on that. The glory is about to leave the temple, and it has never returned. This is the hideous story. It's horrible. You've read what the people are doing. And the glory of God left the temple and has never come back to a Jewish temple. He tried to come back. He was riding on a donkey. The glory of God tried to come back to that temple on a donkey, and they wouldn't let him. The glory of God's coming back to that temple, but he won't be on a donkey. He'll be on a white charger with the armies of heaven behind him, and nothing's going to stop him this next time, okay? But the glory says he rose from where the cherubim were and rested and stood above the entrance to the temple. Now watch what happens. The Lord called to the man with the inkhorn strapped to his side, and said, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who weep and sigh because of the sins they see around them. Gosh, that's a lot different than saying, well, everybody does it. Or, it's not so bad. You know how the devil lulls you into complacency? You know, you turn on television programs like soap. Some of you heard that was going to be horrible, so you turned it on to see if it was as bad as you thought. And sure enough, it wasn't. You know, I mean, really, you expected it to be open, you know, I mean, just out and out intercourse on television. That's coming. They'll even teach you how before it's over. I know they're already doing it in Europe on television, live and in color. So you saw that thing and said, well, it was kind of, it had a few off-color statements, but it wasn't nearly as bad as I heard. That's the devil's favorite trick. Now you don't think it's really nearly so bad because we've grown up in such a polluted world that wasn't so bad. Most of us, you know, we weren't really horrified and offended that much. Why? Because everywhere we go, turn on television, it's getting where the ads are the worst part. I mean, the commercials are getting to be the worst part. You can stand the program, but you got to flip the commercial off. And so now the devil's got you thinking, soap's not nearly as bad as I heard. Wait till they're through. And let me say, if it wasn't bad to you, you really need to talk to God about your personal walk. Okay? But he says, those that weep and sigh over these sins. Then I heard the Lord tell the other men, follow him through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Spare not nor pity them. Kill them all, old, young, girls, women, children. Don't touch anyone with that mark and begin at the temple. So they began by killing the 70 elders, of whom much is given, much is required. Those elders died. Now, someone says, oh, but the children. Oh, man, they're safe with covenant. Remember, we've had lessons on that. God, hey, they got out of it easy. Before they grew up and made the wrong choice, they got a free trip. Now, I've taught you too many scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David said when his child died, that Bathsheba had, a child will not come back to me, but I will go to that child. The Bible does teach that children, small children, definitely are with God. They are with God. Their sins were paid for by Jesus. They were taken into covenant. If you can't live with that, your argument's with God. You don't understand the justice and love and mercy of God. You've missed the greatest point in the whole Bible. Okay? So, I read that to you to give you an Old Testament example of this sealing that is taking place. That a terrible thing is about to happen. The seven trumpets are going to be blown, but first, in love and mercy, God runs through and sends His angels to seal His men. Okay, His special men that He is calling to bring the gospel to the world during this period of time. Now, as we read the tribes, let me just save us a little time. So they're sealed and protected. If you read the tribes, let me just save you some time. Two tribes are not listed. The tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. Right. Rather, the tribe of Levi has been substituted for Dan, and Joseph's name has been substituted for Ephraim. Now, you'll remember Joseph was Ephraim's daddy. Why? Everybody wants to know why. Well, if you'll recall, when in 1 Kings chapter 12, the kingdom split. 10 tribes went to the north. 2 tribes stayed faithful to God, after a sort. One under Jeroboam, who led the 10 tribes to the north, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam had Benjamin and Judah faithful. That they built, Jeroboam built golden calves and put one at Dan and one at Bethel. Now, Bethel was the main city in Ephraim, and Dan was the main city in Dan. So the point is that Dan, the tribes of Dan and the tribes of Ephraim were the ones where they worshiped the golden calves for hundreds of years before God had to allow them to go into captivity. And Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18 through 21, God says there that that there will be a great punishment on any tribe or any family or anyone that leads people into idolatry. So I submit that the reason their name is not mentioned has to do with those golden calves. Number two, I also believe the reason the name Dan is not mentioned. Jewish tradition, the rabbis teach that Judas Iscariot was from the tribe of Dan. Okay? Now, I can't prove that from Scripture. I'm just telling you what Jewish tradition is. I believe that Genesis chapter 49, verse 17, indicates very powerfully that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. This is where Jacob is dying, and he gives his prophecies about each of his 12 sons. And he says there that in chapter 49, verse 17, that Dan is like a serpent hiding along the pathway, that as the rider goes by on his horse, he strikes at the heel of the horse, causing the rider to fall backwards. He likens Dan to the serpent. And so, though that is a difficult passage, most Bible scholars believe that it is referring to, you know, that it is a prophecy concerning the Antichrist. Now, be that as it may, I want to talk about the 12 tribes a minute. I am so sick and tired of people talking about 10 missing tribes. Beloved, there is no such thing as the 10 missing tribes of Israel. And this is what these guys like Herbert Armstrong and Garner Tidd, and listen to me, I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again to make sure that you know, they are not on our side. If you've been born again, Herbert Armstrong, the Church of God on the radio, Radio Church of God, is not God's church. And in fact, if you want to know it, I submit to you that the letter to the Galatians was directly written to Herbert Armstrong and Garner Tidd, okay, just a few hundred years early. It was written to their, who they got their ideas from. You say, well, Brother Floyd, you shouldn't mention people by name. Yes, I should. I will never call a teacher of God that I think is wrong by name and tell you that I think so-and-so is wrong. He is my brother. I will not mention him by name because he loves God as much as I do, whether he's right or wrong. I'm not going to call a teacher that's wrong that loves God. That's not a false teacher. Maybe a mistaken teacher, but not a false teacher. Okay? But a man that professes to be God's man, that is a phony, and he is not scriptural to the point that he is teaching out-and-out heresy. Paul in the Bible called those men in his day by name, and I do too. Garner Tidd and his daddy are lost as geese, and what they're teaching is out-and-out heresy, okay? They are teaching that Jesus did not die to pay for our sins, that his death did not pay for your sins, and that Jesus is not God come in the flesh. That labels him on the enemy's side of the fence. And the proof of that is in 1 John chapter 4. It says, any man, anyone, any spirit or man that comes and says that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, God in the flesh, is of Antichrist. Okay? Now, beloved, I would like to show you from Scripture that there is no such thing as lost tribes of Israel. Once we show you that in Scripture, that will put that kind of garbage to rest in your mind forever, so that you can never be led astray. And hopefully, if you encounter someone seeking the truth, you will be able to show them and help them. Okay? Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 11? It's in the Bible, if God's people would only read it. It's a wonderful book. Heartily recommend it for all of you. I don't mean that to be sarcastic, but Christians, let me tell you something, Christians, you're going to be judged harder than any generation that's ever lived. I mean, there's never been a generation like this generation. Just walk into a bookstore and have your choice of 50 different Bibles, and we don't read any of them, you know. Or, oh Lord, you're so proud of me, this year I read the Gospel of John. You know, really. Now, please look. Now the setting, we've already had the split of the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And you can prove that in chapter 11, verse 1. Talks about it. Upon arrival at Jerusalem, Rehoboam, that Solomon's son, mobilized the armies of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 strong, and declared war against the northern 10 tribes of Israel in an attempt to reunite the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but God tells him not to do it, okay, through a prophet. So that, go drop down to verse 12, shields and spears were placed in the armories in every city as a further safety measure, for only Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to Rehoboam. But please, observe verse 13. However, the priests and the Levites from the other tribes now abandoned their homes and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because King Jeroboam had fired them, telling them to stop being priests of the Lord. He had appointed other priests instead who encouraged the people to worship idols instead of God and to sacrifice to carved statues of goats and calves, which he placed on the hills. Laymen, too, from all over Israel began moving to Jerusalem, where they could freely worship the Lord, the God of their fathers, and sacrifice to him. This strengthened the kingdom of Judah so that King Rehoboam survived for 3 years without difficulty. But during those 3 years, it was an earnest effort to obey the Lord as King David and King Solomon had done. Now, I'm glad you got to see that part. See, some of you wonder if Solomon died lost or not. It's true that Solomon backslid terribly, but God compares Solomon to King David in that verse of Scripture. It says, there was a real effort to obey the Lord as King David and as King Solomon had done. I'd hate to be Solomon at judgment, because I wouldn't want to face God after being that backslidden. But you ought to study that Scripture. But the point, did you see the point? Look, 10 tribes go to the north, 2 tribes to the south. You just read that, Judah and Benjamin. But it says that Jeroboam wouldn't let the priest minister. So all the Levite, the tribe of Levi, they all came down to the south. Levi joins them, big L for Levi. Okay? Then it says people from all the other tribes came down too, because some of them got scared. They said, Now, we know about the temple, and that's the place to worship God, and that's where the altar is. And we read Leviticus, and Leviticus said that when you come into the land, I'm going to give you one place that you can offer sacrifices, and one place only. And God gave us that place, and it was Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and we'd better go back down home. So I want you to see there that these verses teach that people from all the 10 tribes, many of them, deserted and came down. Now, that's not the only place it says it. That's just one place in the Scripture says it. I'm not going to read all the rest, but for those of you that like to do a thorough study, you ought to read 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 17 and 18. Well, we'll read that one. Put down for your study 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 17, and verse 28 through 33, and 1 Kings 13, 33. Actually, this happened 3 times in the book of Kings and Chronicles. Well, I'm not going to read them all for time, but 3 different times, people from the northern 10 tribes got fed up with all that calf worship and came down to live in what was called Judah. So that in what became to be known as Judah, there were people from all the 12 tribes living there. Okay? So this is a bunch of garbage that's being fed that England is Israel and this kind of stuff. You know, beloved, that just won't cut it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Is England really, they get the word Dan, they say they follow the tribe of Dan, and that's how the Danube River was named, was from the tribe of Dan. And Brit-ish, B-R-I-T-I-S-H, they tell us that, see, Brit means, remember, those of you that had my blood covenant teaching, remember the word for Berith? You know, he was covenant, Berith, and so they get Brit out of Berith, I don't know how, and Ish, remember that an Ish is a man. You know, Ish in our story on the family, Adam was looking for Ish, I-S-H, the Hebrew word Ish, and he found Eve when God presented Eve to him, and he said, Ish. Ah, okay, you know, and yeah.
So they say, okay, there's man. See, they say that Ish is man, or British, and that Brit is covenant. The word beareth, you know, I don't know how that really is covenant. So that's C-O-V-E-N. So that the British people are the men of the covenant. And that's where the 10 tribes went to. Beloved, even a casual glance at an Anglo-Saxon, you know, you will see that they do not look like Jews. Jews are olive-complected people. Now, it's true that, you know, you find American Jews. I mean, they've interbred with everything else. But you just go look at your typical Jew. Anyone can see that they just won't cut water. You don't even have to argue this point too much. But one last scripture I'd like for you to see, and that's in 2 Corinthians and 2 Chronicles. Take a look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, you're so close. Somewhere I have to put all these heresies to rest if I'm going to be your teacher and give you peace about them anyway. Look at chapter verse 12. They removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of people to offer. They roasted the Passover in verse 13. Verse 15, there were singers, the sons of Asaph were in their place, etc. Verse 17, and the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time. You see that? From the northern 10 tribes. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is the story of Josiah, for your information, is about 100 years after the northern 10 tribes were carried away into captivity. In other words, the northern 10 tribes were carried away in 721 B.C., and the story you're reading right now happened in 621 B.C. So 100 years later, after the, quote, missing tribes, it says Judah and Israel was present. Now, to put this to rest finally for you, in the New Testament, James chapter 1, it says, James, the brother of Jesus, is writing a letter to the church, and he says, to all the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, that settles it. It's in the New Testament that there were still 12 tribes. And you say, well, that must not have been a letter to the church. Yes, it was. Chapter 5 says, send for the elders of the church if you get sick and let them anoint you with oil. It just so happens that most of the early members of the first church were Jews. Okay, so we've beaten that half to death. Let's come back to Revelation 7. And I think we've gotten the point across that these are Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. And they were sealed. Now, what's the result of this sealing? What is the result of this sealing? Verse 9 of Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Jesus unto our God. How many of you knew that the word salvation in Hebrew is the word Jesus? Yeshua, which is Jesus, is also the word for Savior or salvation. The word Jesus means Jehovah is the Savior. It means salvation. It means Savior. It's one of the great words. It is the great word. Hallelujah. And so, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So, what was the result of sealing these 144,000 people? These 144,000 Jews? Suddenly, as a result of their being sealed before the throne of God, there's a ton of Gentiles from every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue, saved during the Great Tribulation. So don't sweat if your mom and dad and your cousins and all aren't saved yet, and your best friends, and we get raptured. Maybe they'll make this group, okay? And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. You know, if you did that in your church, he'd probably boot you out. Jews worship prostrate. Remember in the days of Gideon, in the book of Judges, Gideon was going to pick his army. Start out with 32,000 men. God says, you got too many. If you whip the enemy army, you guys will brag and think you really did something big. I'm not going to give flesh a chance to glory. Call everybody together and tell all the ones that are afraid to go home. 20,000 men went home. In fact, it's 22,000, I think. Left them about 10,000 men. He says, you still got too many. You guys are still going to brag if you win. Send everybody down to get a drink of water. Now, Gideon had already been told by God they were going to win the battle. And Gideon had already told all his men, we're going to win. Now, some of the men fell down face down in the water. Why? They'd been told they were going to win. I'm going to tell you something. I'll bet you if you're Baptist in here, you were taught that story wrong. We Baptists, I had one preacher, I had to read the scripture to him about 7 times before he could see it. He'd been taught wrong so long and had taught it himself wrong so long that when we read it right, he couldn't see it. took us about 7 times. In fact, the only way we could do it was we had to reenact it. I had to get my whole family to act out the part. I mean that. When you've been brainwashed for so many years, you just can't see it. Hear me. We were taught, I mean this, over at our church, that the ones that were chosen were the ones that bowed their knees and were looking around because, boy, they were alert, so they chose him. No sirree. The ones that were chosen, the 300 that were chosen, were guys that just fell flat on their face. Now, let me tell you, there's two reasons for that. Number one, they'd been told they were going to win. They weren't sweating nothing. They were going to win. They weren't sweating an ambush. God said they were going to win. So they just threw themselves down in the water, prone. The ones that weren't so sure they were going to win, the 9,700, got down on one knee and had one hand on one sword and kind of lapping that water up like this, saying, man, I ain't so sure about this. Now, if you've been taught that wrong, I dare you to go home and read it again and act it out, and you'll see. Number two, there's another reason, and this is the great reason. Hear me. This will blow your minds. Baal worshippers bowed one knee when they worshiped Baal. Jews prostrate themselves. Why were the people under pressure anyway? Why did they need Gideon to help them out? God, really, through Gideon. Because the people were in idolatry. That's why they were carried away into the captivity and the servitude. So the people in the army that were accustomed to worshiping Baal on one knee, bent down on one knee, and the ones that were used to worshiping the faithful, were still faithful to God, were used to worshiping prostrate, and that's what they did. God says, them's my boys. I want just those 300. Then you can't possibly think you won that battle. There's so many of the enemy. You'll have to admit, I did it. That's the way the story really was. Oh, you say, are you sure about that, Brother Floyd? Do you remember in the book of Romans when it was quoting from the Old Testament and Elijah was bellyaching? And Elijah says, Lord, Lord, I'm the only one alive. Kill me. It's a real funny story because, see, he's running from Jezebel and he tells God he wants to die. If he'd just stop and wait a while, Jezebel would have killed him. I mean, he says he wants to die, but he didn't want to die very bad. He'd have let Jezebel catch up to him. See? And I'm so glad he ran, because if he hadn't run, I'd have thought he was too good to be true, and then I'd have felt like a failure as a Christian all my life. I mean, you know, but it showed he was human. He had bad days. I'm so glad he had bad days. And I'm so glad that God cared enough about you and me to write down Elijah's bad day. Otherwise, I'd have to think I couldn't be used. You'd have to think you couldn't be used. But Elijah says, Lord, I'm the only one left. Have you ever been in that club? Lord, I'm the only one that really loves you over at my church. I'm the most spiritual one in our prayer group, Lord. You know, I'm the only one really left. And God says to Elijah, Elijah, son, cool. Oh, by the way, Elijah, there's 7,000 others that have not what? Bowed the knee to Baal. You see how the whole Bible, no matter where you look, it fits just like a hand in a glove. Okay, so the result of this fantastic preaching, I told you 2 weeks ago that the best preachers and the best teachers hadn't gotten here yet. These 144,000 are going to lead scads to the Lord. So there it is. Revelation 7 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. This pause by God after the first six seals and the sealing. See, the pause is just now showing us the 144,000, they've been at work all through here. Now we are seeing the great harvest coming. So this chapter actually takes us back and has given us a panoramic view of some of the things that God hadn't been able to tell us about. You know, when you're telling a story, you can't tell everything. You got the main story going. You stop and go back and add a little fillings. So now we're seeing the result of the two witnesses and the 144,000. And they're worshiping God flat on their faces. That's how I got on that sidetrack. Saying, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these, or who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? This elder that was there at the throne, he comes up to John. Don't forget, this is the revelation of Jesus given to John, the apostle. Don't think it's the revelation of John. Your Bible may say that, you know, at the front. The revelation of John. No, it isn't. It's a revelation about Jesus. Someone says, this is a dark, mysterious book, and no one can understand it. God doesn't think so. He called it the revelation. God says, this is easy to understand. I call it a revelation. Everybody else says, better not read this book. It's dark, mysterious. God says, no, that's not what I call it. And he says, who are the people that are standing before the throne? John says, verse 14, Sir, only you know. I mean, I don't know. You know, tell me. That's what he's saying here. You know, sir, tell me. And then comes the answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a non sequitur? I mean, how can you wash something in blood and it comes out white? Hallelujah. Blood that cleanses. So if you're an old line Pentecostal in here, let me just say something to you tonight. It's better than being covered by the blood. You've been washed by the blood. Not just being covered, the wash. That's even better. It's a better, more thorough thing than the old line Pentecostals sometimes get across to us. And I know I got a lot of you in here. So don't get mad, just read it. Okay? You've been washed, not just covered. Therefore, are they before the throne of God. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood. And they serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell amongst them. That's good news. And they will not hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. So you can see that he is saying that a lot of these guys have really been persecuted. See the implication of being hungry and thirsty? You remember Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats? Jesus says the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And he says, boy, you saw me in jail and you came to me and you saw me hungry and thirsty. He said, Lord, hey, you know that's good. Most of us think we're going to tell God what we did good. Lord, you're going to be so proud of me. You know, Jesus, before you say anything, let me tell you about all my good deeds. The thing I like about that bunch of sheep at that judgment is they're shocked when Jesus tells them their good deeds that he saw. They said, Lord, when did we do those good deeds to you? When you saw the least of these, my brethren. Now, that is an all-inclusive verse, but specifically in time. Beloved, Matthew 25 is talking about a judgment on this earth when Jesus comes. That judgment is not the judgment of the saved, called the Bema, and it's not the judgment of the lost at the end of the millennium. It is a judgment on this planet of Gentiles that separates between those that enter the kingdom and those that don't when Jesus returns. And the sheep, he said, you did it to the least of these, my brothers. Let me submit that specifically, though it's true of any time, all through history, give a prophet a glass of water and you'll receive a prophet's reward, the Bible says. Give a brother, anyone, a glass of water, God says you'll get a reward for it. God saying this to you. I'm so anxious to reward you guys, almost for anything you'll do, I'll give you something. I just love to give my people things. So, the brethren, I believe, that Jesus is talking about there specifically is the 144,000. That they have been sealed, and the Antichrist is going to go after them tooth and nail. And they don't take the number of the beast. That means they can't get jobs. That means they can't buy food. That means they're going to be dodging trouble right and left. Just like in Germany. When Hitler sent to arrest the Jews, it's going to be like that. Now the question is, you see, part of that judgment is, how did you treat these 144,000 and their message? If you hid them, now that work won't save you. But under that kind of pressure, you know that if you hide them out, it's going to cost you your life. The fact that you hide them shows you believe their message. In other words, the work doesn't save you, the work reveals your heart to their message. Okay, don't get the idea that work is going to save them. No. It's just the idea is anyone that'll hide one of these guys out when the penalty is death and the enemy is hot on your heels, well, you got to really, you either believe that stuff or you're worshiping down at old Antichrist temple. It says that these will not hunger anymore. So he's talking about that once those guys began to listen to that teaching, they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. So they also got to be pretty hard up before it was all over. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the middle of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. Praise the Lord. Which really, chapter 8 goes back to chapter 6. The way to read this, see, chapter 7 was just kind of stuck in there. Extra information. An informational chapter. To understand what we're about to read, go back and read the last three verses in chapter 6, which is what we've started off on tonight. And the story, the continuing story, now picks up. Chapter 6 goes to chapter 8. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, who's he? Jesus, that's right. He's the one that's opening these seals. I want you to see that Jesus is calling the shots in these stories. This is his revelation. There was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. That's the same silence. Boy, that's a stark contrast to all the joy and praise we saw in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. Now all of a sudden there's dead silence. Why? Even heaven seems to understand the seriousness of the decisions that the people are making on earth before the seven trumpets are starting. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and there was given unto them seven trumpets. Now, beloved, this is where they get the idea that Gabriel is going to blow a horn. And I mean that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Gabriel appears to John the Baptist's daddy, and he tells him, I'm one that stands before the throne of God. And this says that these seven angels stand before the throne of God. And so it is very possible that Gabriel is one of these seven angels that is about to be handed a trumpet. So, and this is where that comes from. But you'll never find it in the Bible saying Gabriel is going to blow his horn. This is where they get it. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense. They should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came up as the prayers of the saints ascended unto God out of the angel's hands. Now, I told you that prayer represents, incense in the Bible represents prayer. And that's the last verse of Scripture I want us to see tonight in Psalms 141, verse 2. Psalms 141, verse 2. I made a very bold statement earlier in tonight's lesson, and I just want to see if God will bear me out. David is praying, and he says in Psalms 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so all through the Bible, prayer, incense is symbolic of prayer. And God destroyed entire nations in the Old Testament for burning incense to idols. Okay? Would you stand? Praise the Lord.